appreciated the music this morning. All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to read the first three verses of this particular chapter. And I'll point out the title after we've read through this particular text that we want to use this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Verses 1, 2, and 3. All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ that you'll give us attentive hearts and minds to the word of God this morning. Help us to appreciate it as it really is the Word of God. And bless it to our hearts that we might grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meet the need of each heart and each life, each one that's here today, and we'll appreciate it. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 20. David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" He said unto him, "God forbid. Thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I found grace in thine eyes." And he said, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." And our text, of course, our thought and title for this message is, A Step Between Me and Death. Now, to give you a little bit of introduction, this particular time, Saul is king of Israel. He's that first king that was appointed by God and anointed by Samuel and placed on the throne. Israel had come to the place that they said, "We want to be like the other nations, so give us a king." One of the gravest mistakes ever made. God always intended that Israel be a theocracy, God rule, and not a king or a monarch. But David and Jonathan being Saul's son, their hearts, the Bible said, were bound together. They really had a tremendously strong friendship. And they honestly, in the proper sense of the word, you know, you have to weigh your words today because of the society in which we live, but they honestly loved one another. Not in a perverted sense, but in a genuine sense, scriptural sense, they loved one another. If I were ever to have to name a boy, get that opportunity again, I'd name him Jonathan David. Just because of the scriptural nature of it and what it really meant. But David and Jonathan were real close friends. And Saul wants to take David's life out of pure jealousy, because some of the battles with the Philistines, as David and Saul came back from these battles, the women of Israel would be singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. And that bothered Saul. That was truth. Saul was never nearly the man that David would be. But Saul wants David's life taken. And Jonathan and David are conversing about this, and that's the situation in these first three verses of chapter 20. When it comes down to the place that David would then say to Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. Well, if we really knew how fragile life was, it would probably frighten all of us to death, just in and of itself, to know how fragile life really is. And it's hard for us to grasp sometimes that a step can be a deciding factor. But a step can be a deciding factor. Let me mention just a few things. I cannot read this kind of a passage without thinking about the men in the Alamo. A line is drawn in the sand, and these men are standing on one side of the line, and one step carries them across. And whenever I look back to what I consider a rich heritage here in the state of Texas, to the Alamo, I appreciate those Tennesseans that came. Even that Louisiana fellow that was handy with a knife. And others that came here, and they came with a purpose, a determination, that at the forfeiture of their lives, if necessary, they'd free this land. And as a sovereign nation, for a few years prior to being brought into the Union of the United States of America, Texas stood as a republic. And as a sovereign nation. And I appreciate those men that had the courage to step across the line, knowing the price that was going to be paid and what it would mean, and it does mean something today. I don't have time to tell you the story, but if you'll remind me of it sometime, I'll be glad to tell you a story about Texas. In fact, I can tell you several, but I'll but I am thankful for those men. But one step was between them and death, and they chose to step across the line. You go back farther in history to a pass that is called Thermopylae. In that pass, there were some Spartans. Now, the Spartans were one of the Greek states. Interesting crew that came out of Sparta. All the other Greek states, they did not take the same position on life and death that these Spartans did. The Spartans, when asked why they didn't abandon the pass when all the rest of the soldiers from the varied states of Greece did, they said, "We haven't gotten any orders to retreat." They stood the ground. And they, much like these men down here in the Alamo, they took one step into that pass, and they defended it as best they could. And the only reason that the Persians were ever able to take that ground was because one of their own led the Persian army around behind them, and there was an attack from the rear. And those men died to the last man because they had taken the stand. They had stepped across. David said, "There's one step between me and death." Well, I'm trying to get you to see that one step can be a very divisive or decisive step that can be taken. Decisive battles have been won or lost because a step was taken or not taken. You don't have to move down the road too far from the Alamo to Goliad. And those men, under leadership of another that lacked somewhat, I suppose, the conviction that the men in the Alamo did. They didn't step forward, but they surrendered. They stepped into the place of surrender. And they had to draw then their fighting black stones to determine who'd live and who'd die. But decisive battles have been won or lost because a step was taken or not taken. If I could be so bold this morning, and I want to be, the lack of a step toward God put a rich man in hell this morning. You can read the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and it's one of the most clearly presented stories of men who lived their lives and determined how they would live and how they would die, and they died accordingly. And this man determined that he had set at his table, he would fare sumptuously every day, and knowing that that beggar was out at the gate, desired nothing but the crumbs from the table. Wouldn't it cost him a thing? We're talking about things that would have been swept up and thrown out. But he wouldn't do it. And he did not take that step toward God that he ought to take. And consequently, in hell he lifted up his eyes, as the Bible said, being in torment. A right step toward God put Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. A step can be very decisive this morning as we think in terms of taking a step. And I'd have to say this, to be honest with myself and with you, that I'm sure that men have left our services not taking a step and have died in their sin. That's very well a given this morning. A man died blaspheming God because he would not take a step. I'll not mention his name nor make reference to him farther, except to say that I knew him. I knew the position that he held, that he took in life, and virtually his dying breath was, "I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ." Felix said, "I'll just wait till a more convenient time to take this step." Agrippa said, "You've almost persuaded me today to take this step." Adam and Eve were a step away from death when they were in the garden. A step can be very important in life. I want to go back and give you a biblical illustration that I think is appropriate in such a message as this. Two men in the early reign of David. You can read of it in 2 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. There was a fellow named Asahel. He is a brother of Joab and Abishai, men of prominence and importance in Saul's army and then in David's army afterwards. But Asahel was a younger brother, and there came a time after the dividing of the kingdom. David has the southern group, or Judah and Benjamin, for a time before all of the kingdom is brought under his dominion. And there's a fellow named Abner that was the leader of the host of what we often would call later Israel, or there'd be 10 tribes to the north and a couple of tribes that would be banded together in the south. don't have time to explain to you why Benjamin is identified with Judah, except to point out that they basically, and by and large, had their inheritance among the tribe of Judah. And therefore, they many times were associated and named with Judah, just under the broad umbrella of Judah. But this young man, Asahel, pursued Abner in a battle that was engaged one time. Now, Abner was a man of war. And that was basically his life. Just like Joab and Abishai. That was by and large their lives. Men of battle. Well, Asahel took in after Abner, and Abner kept telling him, you need to turn aside. He said, why would I, you make me have to take your life and then cause me to stink in the nostrils of your brothers? He knew that there'd be consequences if he took Asahel's life. But this young man persisted and he would not turn aside. And Abner, being the man of war, well, just turned his sword backward and thrust him through, and he died. That stopped the battle that day. But he was slain by Abner, and as the Bible would describe it, by Abner's sword. In other words, he died by his hand. There came a time whenever Abner approached King David. And he would approach him on the basis of bringing all of Israel under the domain of David. He said, I can do that for you. And pretty well the agreement was, and Abner had left the city of Hebron. Joab and Asahel had come home, and they found out that Abner had been there, and he was not slain. And Joab, and David said this about Joab. Actually, if I've got all of the history of them correct, and I think I have, that they were probably first cousins on their mama's side. But Joab and Asahel, they were tough men, hardened men. Even David said, these men are too hard for me. Apparently, they were not well known for any compassion. But when they came back to Hebron and Abner was gone, Joab said to David, why didn't you keep him here? Why didn't you take his life? Why is he still alive and he was here in your hands? I mean, he's challenging the king. Well, Joab sent after Abner and said, the king would have a further word with you. You need to come back. Made his way back to Hebron. Well, Hebron happened to be one of the cities of refuge. Now, we've got a good court system. Our court system lacks in the area of integrity. It's not the system that would fail. Israel had a pretty good system of justice. There were six cities of refuge that were scattered throughout Israel so that a man could flee to one of these cities and he could get there within at least 24 hours. In other words, there'd be a place he could flee to, and once he was inside that city of refuge, the elders of that city were responsible before God and everybody else to protect that man until he could receive a fair trial. Now, if he was found guilty of premeditated murder, he was not to be protected. But if it was an accidental death, he could stay in that city until the death of the high priest. He'd be protected there. Couldn't go outside the city, but he'd be protected there in that city. And then when the high priest died, and that's a message in and of itself, the high priest had to die. Well, Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest that had to die. But that's another message, and I won't get into it this morning. Just want to kind of associate things for you. But in these cities of refuge, the slayer of men or a man would be protected during the time that he was there and that high priest was still alive, as long as he stayed inside the city. Well, Abner was taken by Joab to the gate of the city. And the Bible said that he took him aside in the gate, which would tell you that he took him one step outside that city of refuge. And immediately, once he was outside the walls of that city, Joab took his life. And Joab could not be charged because he was the avenger of blood, his brother. Now, Abner knew that. That's the reason he kept telling Abishai, turn aside, turn aside. If you've got to take anybody, pick one of these young men. Pursue him and take his armor. If you want to try to remove any reproach that might come, you feel come on you in this battle. But he wouldn't turn aside. He wanted to take a big name. He wanted Abner, but Abner was a far better man of war than he. Therefore, his life was taken. But Joab took Abner just outside the gate of that city of refuge and took his life. Do you realize that this man died one step outside the gate of the place of safety? What a tragedy for a man to be within reach of safety and to die by the hand of another. Thank God there's a place where we can step and be protected. But do you realize that folks will listen? They'll hear the message. They get the content of that message does not penetrate the heart, and they'll step aside and die without Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that King David said of Abner after his death, died Abner as a fool died. What did he say? He said, your hands weren't bound. And you knew Joab. Now, this is King David following the coffin of this man of war, Abner. He said, you knew Joab. You knew he was this kind of a man, and yet you trusted him. And there is that arch enemy that will come and whisper in the ear of our young folks and say, if you'll yield to me, I'll give you a power that you've never had before. Satan's active today, folks. You can rest assured that he's reaching for the hearts and lives of these young folks especially, and he won't mind reaching an old person either. There's a great tragedy of dying within one step of safety. Died Abner the fool died. My privilege years ago to go to Liberia, West Africa. One of the first messages I preached to those people might have been the first. I don't recall, but it was not any farther than the second time that I preached to them, and I preached on died Abner the fool died. And I saw those folks come with tears in their eyes and saying, crying out, I don't want to die like a fool. And I'd hope you'd have the same attitude in your mind this morning, that you wouldn't want to die like a fool, but you're one step between here and death. Final thought this morning. There is a step that every person needs to take. I want to put that thought of that one step in two different headings. First of all, it has to be a step of faith. If you're ever going to be saved, you're going to have to believe some certain things. When Paul wrote to the Roman church in come to chapter 10, after that discourse that Paul gave on his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, and he said of them, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. By faith, because just a little farther down it said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen. And that's not just saying in some kind of a formula the name of Jesus, but it's embracing that person, believing he's everything that he came and declared himself to be. And among so many other things, he declared himself to be the Son of God. And we know he's the Son of God with power because the Father raised him from the dead. But this step that every person needs to take is a step of faith. Again, the Bible is so clear. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Paul was so bold as to say to the Roman folks when he wrote to them, if you're going to pick up works, it ceases to be grace. And if you pick up grace, it ceases to be works. The two are incompatible in the sense of justification. Now, they're compatible in this sense. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we walk in them. But he's not talking about justification. He's talking about dedication, commitment, even sanctification as he would take that step of faith toward Jesus Christ and having received him, then walk and live in faith. So it is a step of faith. And the second thing I would say about it is it's a step to or toward Jesus Christ. Again, I cannot help but think of the glorious truth that was presented by those early disciples. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Another place we're told it's at the name of Jesus Christ that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. David said, there is but a step between me and death. Now, I don't know what stands between you and death today, but God knows. But I do know this from a scriptural standpoint that we need to take that step of faith to Jesus Christ if we never have. You need him more than you need anything else in this world or outside of this world. You need Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Musicians, make your way to the front. Prepare the invitation number. I'll pray with the rest. Father, I'm grateful for your precious word this morning. I'm thankful for this opportunity to be in this place today and to open the Word of God, to read it and preach publicly the message that we've been allowed to preach today. And Father, I'm going to ask you in that name that is above every name to bless in hearts and lives and have your will and way. For I do pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.